Well, if nobody else sees somebody missing, then we will. I'll go ahead and start. In this case, I will mute. Everybody has muted theirs, but I'll go ahead and mute on my side at this point for this part of the lesson. And Chad, I don't know. Our phone popped up with yours. It popped up and said the meeting went to did not have a time limit on yours. I'm not sure what happened there, but nonetheless, do have a lesson today, and it is mine going to be and again a challenge for me to present this in this setting. And I want to start with I think I'm going to try and share my screen, my presentation. I don't, Chad, you was able to share both your presentation and your look like a, I'm not sure how you did that yet, so I'm not sure, but I can, my lesson is titled Comforting One Another. And I like, I love it when our services kind of feed off each other and we present material that is consistent with the lesson topic. And David did just that as he read in Matthew 8. And so I want to go there first and take a look at the reading David had. And I guess for me, with everything going on the last couple of weeks and interacting with people, I thought maybe this is a good lesson to go back and discuss in review. Because some of this is what we're going to talk about today is a really a repeat of a lesson I've done. I've reworked it and added some a few points and a little different angle, but it's things we're going to recognize. And it has to do with fear. And you see our title, it says Comfort One Another. And that's the title of the lesson, about comforting one another. And notice in David's reading, it stood out to me that even in Jesus' presence, the man who was able to steal the storms, the man of God, man from God, who was God, even then disciples still had a fear when they was with him. And if I can remember exactly where David started with his, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 19, a scribe came and told him, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm sorry, nope, I'm starting too quickly. Verse 23. Where Jesus entered the ship and his disciples followed him, and there rose a great storm in the sea, so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And I know some of us, if you've been fishing, and for us on lake water, you don't really get too high waves unless you get a big storm come up. Understand that can happen at our longer lakes like American Falls and whatnot. And the waves can get pretty high with the wind. And if any of us were in a boat where the waves were above the boat, we would be quite concerned, as were the disciples here. The ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep, he being Jesus, verse 24. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And it's interesting, they recognize his ability to save them. But you see also their concern for their own life. So they realized Jesus could save them, but they was concerned for themselves that they might die. And he said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And there's an astonishing event in the disciples' life where they're with Jesus. It's apparent they don't fully understand Jesus at this point, but they also recognize that he might be able to save them, right? And he said in verse 25, they asked Jesus to save him. But what was the deal? They were still scared. They were still concerned. And that's the reality in our lives. There can be things that happen that concern us, that fear can come up on us. And just like with them, it can with us. And so our lesson today, I want to look at that. And in doing so, this is material that's going to be familiar to us for the most part, is back in Acts chapter 16, which is the main a passage of my lesson. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, this is Paul and Silas. If you remember, they were cast in prison. This was in Philippi. So Acts chapter 16 and verse starting in verse 19. And it says there, when her master, so they just cast this demon out of this maiden. When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace and the rulers. And they brought them the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And so we see there Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, but how did they respond? And that's it really impressive, I think, to us all, that they were singing. And it shows a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of solace, a certain faith even, right, in their God, in their situation. That, and we're going to tie this into our Philippian letter, which is where we're headed with this, how that Paul and Silas were comforted in a time that most of us would deem of great distress. Just like the apostles in the boat with Jesus and the disciples there. They were under great distress, though they were right there with Jesus. And so let's take a look, if you will, and I'm still going to follow my presentation. Maybe. There we go. And so we see the first point here is that Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing. Under their great distress, they are showing great comfort. And I'll switch off of that for just a moment. And so now I want to look at, and so this example of Paul that we read in Acts 16 is that of in Philippi, is the city of Philippi. And if you probably certainly recognize, we have a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And that's where I want to go. And this is where you'll start recognizing. I'm sorry, I got a couple more people to add here. Bruce and Lena just joined us, and Bruce and Lena, we are just turning into Acts. I'm sorry, we're fixing to turn to the Philippian letter. I'm glad you guys could both join us as well. Have everybody muted though, and in our presentation here. So, good deal. Now, so if we go, sorry, I'm trying to figure out how to best to manage my presentation with this. So let's do this again. See if I can do that. No, that don't matter. That don't help. Okay. So now let's look at the example. So Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were in the Philippian jail and they were singing. So let's look and consider what Paul wrote to the Philippians as he wrote this letter to them. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I'll turn over there to read that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read 12 through 14. In the introduction to his letter, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have come out to, for the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel may be spread and may gain." In verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." Now, in this case, he's not in the Philippian jail. He's in the Roman jail. This is a letter written from Rome. So he's in the Roman jail, but his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So by his example and by him being in prison and the way he dealt with his imprisonment, that also made others bold and that encouraged others. And so we see his example for the Philippians that as he was in jail, he had a level of comfort. He continued to operate and live there without fear. And it also made others live without fear. And if I can, my presentation will work. And so let's go look at his examples. And I know you're recognizing this. Rachel went back and looked up. I think it was back in November we covered this lesson. But it's a good reminder for us under the current circumstances with the current application. Maybe applies to us in a different way than it did before. But so if we're in Philippians 4, I'll read verse 10 through 12 now. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Remember, this is Paul sitting in a Roman prison. Now, we don't understand exactly how much he was bound there. He had various levels of freedom throughout his Roman imprisonment, if you would call it all that. But he says he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now that last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or thoughtful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, notice his response here. Not that I speak in respect of want. So he wasn't lacking. He wasn't in distress, let's say. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. Not only was he not in distress, because look at and continue on, for I have learned in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content. And it's a great message from Paul, who was imprisoned, and like Paul and Silas imprisoned in Philippi some 20 years earlier, 10 years earlier, he is content. And it's something that he learned there. So he has given them that great example. He continues on in verse 12. I know how to be abased or humbled, and I know how to abound, or how to excel. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. And we see his example there. And I want to stop reading at that moment, at verse 12, but we're going to continue on. Let's look at and see how that he greatly rejoiced in the Lord, that he was content, that he learned this contentment. And realizing, too, the point we made earlier is that the contentment is a choice. It's something we choose to do. It's something we want to do. And we can act upon that from a mental perspective. It's in a way an analytical process. It's something we can learn. We're not a victim of our circumstances, if you will. If you're given lemonades in life, you make lemonade. I'm sorry. If you give lemons in life, you make lemonade. I get that right. If you're given lemons, you make lemonade. Maybe I said it right that time. But you see, you understand the point, the idea there. If we're given lemons, we make lemonade. We make the best out of what we have, and that's what Paul was able to do. He learned that. Did he like being in prison? Did he like being bound? There's no doubt he preferred to be free and go about and preach the gospel. But yet he was in prison and he still preached the gospel. He just wasn't free to go about. You know, he wanted to go to Spain. We've talked about in our Bible class. We don't know that he ever made that trip. It's not recorded for us that he did anyways. So he had things he wanted to do, but in his circumstance, as bad as one might say that it was, he made the best of it. And we see that how he was content and able to rejoice despite of his external conditions, in spite of the circumstances he found himself in. And so we'll continue on our presentation here in his example. Verse 13 now, the next verse where we left off of our reading. Paul's example, where did he find strength? And it wasn't in himself, but let's read what he said in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we see Paul didn't look to his own regard, to his own self. But he looked to Jesus. Jesus was his source of strength. And just like the disciples in that boat, they looked to Jesus. They were weak and they were fearful. They were troubled by all means. We all understand that. Who did they look to? They looked to Jesus, and that's what Paul did. I would say that Paul, at this point, when he wrote the Philippian letter, was of much greater strength spiritually than those of the in the boat and the disciples with Jesus. Paul certainly has more strength at this point than they had. They had more strength by this day than they had in that boat. And so we see a learning process there that I think we can all recognize and see, and the importance of that. So he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's certainly a passage we all recognize that is commonly used in our world. So that was Paul's confidence and strength, not in himself, not in his ability, not in his own strength, but in Jesus. And so what did he instruct the Philippians? And that's where we'll continue to tie our previous lesson in and the lessons for us. Not only did Paul give the example, he taught them directly in words. In verse 4 through 7 of that same chapter 4, I'll read that as well. Philippians 4, the same chapter, verse 4 through 7 now. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In other words, doubly rejoice. Rejoice upon rejoicing, as we remember from our lesson. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful or be thoughtful for nothing. That word that we talked about, being thoughtful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we kind of see here, like as in Paul's example, he looked to Jesus. He's instructing the Philippians, you look to God. Don't be anxious. Don't be thoughtful of these things. Don't worry about these things. For nothing, he says, but in everything, take it to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we see the blessing of God upon those who cast their care upon them. God is there for us. And when we cast our care upon him, the peace of God that we cannot understand, he's able to take care of that for us. So we see here being able to deal with anxiety in this passage as he teaches the Philippians. Certainly we see from his example he gave for the Philippians. Don't be anxious. Be doubly joyful in the Lord. Be moderate to all. Let it be known to your moderation be known to all men. Don't be anxious. Be prayerful. Prayerful to God. Lay your cares upon God. Give them to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is availed to the Christian who goes to God and offers our care and concern upon him. Think back to that boat. David, I'm so glad you read that. That boat. The disciples there, they were casting their care upon. They were scared and they were worried. But what did they do? They went to Jesus. And that's the same thing Paul is teaching here in Philippians. Cast your care upon God. And we continue on here. And this ties into this we didn't speak of earlier in our previous lesson. As I've been recently studying through the Thessalonian letter. And there's my title is actually taken from this Thessalonian letter. And so Paul is speaking to them, and this is in chapter 5. If you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, within here is probably the most extreme application of this idea of casting care upon God and our anxiety. To me, it's the peak of anxiety. And as the title of the slide says, if you're all able to see that, it says, dealing with the day of the Lord. We recognize that was portrayed as two ways. That's the day that we leave this earth, whether it be from our own age or whatever takes us from this life, or if it's Jesus coming, if it's Jesus himself that comes, the day of judgment. This is the context of this. And notice, you see that the title is actually taken from this passage. This is to comfort us, and there's paradox. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a paradox there, isn't there? At the peak of our life and anxiety, the Philippians were taught to comfort one another. And so let's take a look for a moment here at this passage. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 speaks of the day. And I'll read that. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so this day of the Lord is the day that at this moment, he's speaking of the day of judgment. He is already taking care of and will be taking care of those who fall asleep in the Lord as a term that he uses. But right now, the whole context is the day we leave the earth. And it's talking about and trying to instruct them and teach them about the anxiety associated with that. So what does he teach them about this? The day is coming, so what of it? Or how should they respond? And he helps them with this, and continuing our reading. And so in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. You are not children of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a help, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So what has he instructed them here? He has instructed them that they are to be children of the light, to be watchful, and to be sober. He basically instructs them, as it notes there, to be ready for that day. to be ready for that day helps us to not be anxious. There's certainly, by all means, anxiety about those events in life. And we certainly see it as we watch those around us who endure those things. And certainly, if we think and contemplate our day, not to be morbid about it, but there's anxiety associated with it. So what do? Paul says, be ready. We are children of the light, and certainly we should turn that and say we should be working to be children of the light, because if we are truly children of the light, if we are bearing fruit of the Spirit and lived our life right, we would not be anxious for our judgment. We would be prepared for our judgment, and that we've done all that we can to be ready. And being watchful, in other words, the idea being that we're not surprised, that we're always ready, that we're not taking a hiatus, if you will, from Christianity for a few weeks because we want to live it up for a while. We're not permitted to do that, and that's not in keeping with what we're taught in Scripture. We're to always be ready and to be sober, of a solid mind, I guess, towards it, and ready for that day. So Paul instructs him to be ready. Yes, it's an anxious time. Yes, it brings anxiety upon us to consider that, but to be ready because the day is coming. And then notice in verse 10, we'll continue the next verse here. Continuing from verse 9, but God has not appointed us to wrath in verse 9, but he appointed us to salvation. But how? Through Jesus, who died for us, now verse 10, that whether we are awake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Jesus died for us, that therefore, whether we pass before the coming of the Lord or whether we're alive on that day, that we would live together with him. And that's comforting for us. Know upon that day, if we're ready, the previous point, the day is going to come. We should be ready because God has a plan for us to be with Jesus if we're ready for that day, if we have prepared correctly for that day. And that can help take the anxiety off of us. And that is what the intent of the passage was, to take anxiety off of them. And there comes the punchline, if you will, or the title of our lesson, verse 11. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and build each other up, even as you also do. Comfort one another. Yes, Jesus and his disciples in a boat. His disciples come to him and say, help us. Help us. Comfort one another. Jesus comforted them. And they can comfort each other. Knowing these things help us to rid our lives of the anxiety, to rid our lives of the fear and the dread of that day. And that's not to say it will completely go away. There may always be some level of anxiety in our life about circumstances and what we're going through. But Paul has instructed us in the Philippian letter and them here in Thessalonians to be ready for that day. And to not be anxious, to look to Jesus and look to God and give your care and put your care upon him. So as we look at our lesson here, as we look at our examples, we'll add back in as we continue to reference back to Matthew chapter 8 of Jesus and the disciples. We saw that example of anxiety there for them. And we talked about Paul and Silas as they sang in prison. As we looked at Paul as he's in prison in Rome, said what he said there in the Philippian letter, as we wrote it, that the bonds that he had were for the furtherance of the gospel, and it emboldened others, it made allowed others to be bold, though in that circumstance. Then we see his example in verse 10 through 12 about whatever state he was in to be content. We saw that Jesus was Paul's strength. Paul didn't rely on himself. He relied on our Savior. And so we see he says to the Philippians, have joy upon joy. And we didn't cover the points of taking inventory, but those were there. We talked about those in our last lesson. But then again, to comfort one another. You know, and as I prepared and thought about this lesson, about comforting one another in fearful times when people have things that concern them, that they think about and can weigh on their minds, that's something that... As I spoke to a cousin of mine, I think it was last week, he made a comment that in his case, he was he's had kidneys replaced. He had both of his kidneys failed. He said there was three times in his life that he should have died, that he was near death or had death was up on death's doorstep. And that was because of his kidneys failing. I think my understanding is there's only so much they can do. But he because he had those experiences, and I know too that those of you who have served in the military, you have a time in life where you have put in harm's way in various ways. You maybe come to a point in time where you are experience those same situations and same conditions where you feel like your life is right. You're right at the doorstep of your life. And he made the comment that he, through those experiences, finally come to a comfort, if you would say, in a faith. He come to a realization and was willing to accept what was happening. It was some things he said he helped tries to help other people with, that day is going to come, and through his own life there and his experiences, it drove him certainly to recognize what the Philippians, Paul taught the Philippians to be ready, or Thessalonians here, to be ready. And he came to grips with that, and he has a different perspective on life because of that. And I'm sure that happens for a lot, and a lot can relate to that. And so in these times where we may be tempted to fear and be stressed and have the anxiety, God gives us hope, and Jesus gives us hope. And that's what I wanted us to share with you today. And I know the points of the lesson were maybe a refresher, and maybe that helps also to place them in your mind, in your memory of those things, that you can rely on those on a day-to-day basis even. And so when we do have difficulties and trials, we turn to God. We turn to Jesus like his disciples did in the boat. Help us, save us, or lay our care upon our Savior and upon God, as we're told there in Philippian letter to take it to them. And so that was what I wanted to present for us today to consider and the passages. I will turn this over to Chad. He has a song to sing.